You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 14:12, and we'll be going different places, different directions. It's one of those kind of sermons, topical, so we'll be going to different verses. I want to share this morning one of the greatest deceptions which Satan has used among professing Christians. This deception is that he gets people to think because something seems to be good, something seems to be just, and something seems to be overall for the betterment of humanity. Therefore, it must be of God. That is the ultimate deception. People, by sight, look at something and they say it's good. It seems right. It meets a need and fulfills a need. And overall, it makes a better society. Therefore, it must be from God. The ultimate in deception. I mean, the ultimate in deception. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." A man who is not looking into the Scriptures for his guidance. A man who objectively is not searching for truth. Instead, he is making up his own truth according to his own subjective understanding. But the end thereof are the ways of death. No matter how good, no matter how effective as something may seem to look, we have to ask ourselves the question, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? Since the time the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the Father in Acts chapter 1, it did not take very long for man to corrupt what he formed on this earth while he was here. The very entity that he loved and died for in Ephesians 5:25, his church. Over time, man has taken it upon himself to make the church of Jesus Christ and its mission something that is completely foreign to what we find in the New Testament Scriptures. Completely foreign. Man has changed something that once worshipped and served the Creator. And he's changed it. He's changed it. And now it serves the creature more than the Creator. The Church of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this kind of change in Romans 1:25. I say the professing Church of Jesus Christ. Because there are true churches of God. And there are churches that profess they are churches of God, but they are not. They are not. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They still have the Creator there, but the creature has the preeminence. This verse is so relevant to what we see today in professing Christianity. The creature is being worshipped and served more than the Creator. Man and his ideas, his own thoughts, his own wisdom are being placed over the teachings of Scripture. And we see this more than ever before in those who are teaching today among churches that the main mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to correct the social evils of the world. They believe the local churches of the world should have a social agenda. And one of their favorite verses that they use, they really believe that Jesus commissioned the church to alleviate and fix the problems of this world. And one of the verses that they love to turn to is Luke 4:18. And they must have blinders when they read this passage. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And they emphasize the poor there. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," medical missions. A medical clinic right within inside the church. Churches that become hospitals. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Did you notice the emphasis of this passage? Preaching. It's preaching. All of these things can be taken as spiritual. And the emphasis here that they miss is the word preach. It's mentioned two times. Preach, preach. According to them, the governments of this world are inadequate to deal with the social evils of this world. And it needs the church to intervene on God's behalf to bring deliverance and healing and change in the social conditions of this world. And by doing that, by the local church getting involved in these social evils, and trying to correct them, and making the social world, the society that we live in, the society that this local church is in, to make that society better, and try to do that, it would attract followers by demonstrating our love and compassion for all mankind. Meeting people's physical needs are just as important as their spiritual needs. Therefore, they adopt a social agenda. And inevitably they adopt a social gospel. A social gospel. And they really think that if a church is serving Jesus Christ and is doing the Lord's work, that it should be focused upon and involved in alleviating the sufferings of this present world by what? Fighting poverty. Fighting hunger. Fighting the diseases of the world, such as the AIDS crisis. Churches should get involved. I had one time someone tell me, "Is your church involved in the AIDS crisis?" Nope. We try to stay far away from it as possible. The way we fight AIDS crisis is we tell people, we teach the gospel, right? To give them the commands of Jesus Christ. Teach them to live moral lives before God. Fear of God. Men depart from evil. Most of the people that have AIDS, the majority of people that have AIDS, it's due to their perverted behavior. There are innocent people that have it. I'm not doubting that. And I'm not overlooking that. But the majority of people that have AIDS is due to the fact that they have participated in behavior that is perverted. Social injustice. Women's rights. Child labor laws and political oppression. Evangelical megachurch pastor Rick Warren, he is the head pastor at Saddleback Community Church in California. He is the writer of two books that have sold 30 million copies. 30 million copies. That's million with an M. 30 million copies. Purpose-Driven Life and Purpose-Driven Church. And the teachings in both of these books have become a new paradigm for pastors and churches worldwide. They are following his teachings on how to build an effective church ministry. Up to date, right now, he claims to have 600,000 churches in 162 nations that have become part of his network. Let me say this. Rick Warren's teachings on the church and the mission of the church has taken the social gospel to a new level. The social gospel has always been around with the liberals. The liberals have always taught the social gospel, and there are those that have gone so far deep into the social gospel that, like the Salvation Army and other groups have gone into this, and they don't even share the Bible anymore. All they do is feed the hungry and clothe the poor and these kind of things. And they've gone really to the extreme. But Rick Warren has taken the social gospel to a new level, because the subtle thing about this is his approach comes off as very standard, very mainline evangelical. If you look at his doctrinal statement, I went to his site, looked at his doctrinal statement. He's very mainline evangelical in his beliefs and in some of his methodology. But yet, if you look at his real agenda, he is promoting a social gospel. And he believes the church should have a social agenda. He's come up with a plan. And he wants to have this plan implemented in all the local churches that are now under his umbrella, under his teaching. His plan is called Global Peace. Global Peace. Now, the Global Peace Plan is the mobilization of churches, local churches. He strongly believes in the local church. The mobilization, notice that word mobilization, scary word to me, man. You start telling him mobilization, I'm like, I start to shake. The mobilization of churches for the purpose of eradicating five global giants. Five global giants. Here they are. Spiritual emptiness, number one. Spiritual emptiness. Number two, corrupted leadership. Number three, poverty. Number four, disease. And number five, illiteracy. These are the five global giants. He says this, quote, "There are thousands of villages in the world that have no school, no clinic, no business, no government, but they have a church. What would happen if we would mobilize churches to address those five global giants?" The word PEACE is an acronym. The peace plan that he has, it's an acronym. P, number one, stands for planting churches. Wow! Way to go, Rick Warren, planting churches. But wait a minute. What about in those places that are Buddhist and Muslim? And predominantly Buddhist and Muslim. Oh, well, we can't do that. So let's change that part of the acronym. So he changed it. No longer is it planting churches. It started out planting churches. But now, you know what it is? You know what it is? This is what it stands for now. Promoting reconciliation. Promoting reconciliation. That he adopted that so he could accommodate all faiths to be involved in the peace plan. Number two, equipping leaders. At first, it was equipping church leaders. But now, it's equipping leaders. Number three, assisting the poor. Number four, caring for the sick. And number five, E, educating the next generation. So Rick Warren's plan seeks to turn every single Christian church into a provider of health care, illiteracy, and economical development. And some have said this is the greatest, most comprehensive, and most biblical vision that world missions has ever seen or read about. Quote, he has challenged thousands of churches in his Saddleback Network, the Saddleback Network, to send out voluntary teams to work with non-government organizations, NGOs, to accomplish the peace goals. The peace goals. He says, Rick Warren says this, when we do things that Jesus did and taught, we unleash powerful solutions to the world's biggest problems. The local church initiate and own these peace works aimed at bringing transformation changes to communities everywhere. Now, I don't doubt his sincerity. And I've actually heard a lot of good things about his character. And I'm not here to attack Rick Warren's character. I never met the man. And from the reports I have about him, from what I've read, I've heard that he has a very outstanding character. So I'm not here to doubt his character. But when we look at Jesus Christ's ministry in the Gospels, and when we read the book of Acts and the teachings of the epistles, is this what we see the church is doing? Do we see Rick Warren's plan of peace? Was this Paul's plan? Was Rick Warren's plan Paul's plan? Was Jesus Christ ever at all depicted as a social worker or an NGO? Did he ever send out his apostles to become NGOs with the Roman government? I believe churches involved in social work are really sincere in helping people. I'm not doubting that. And I think it's absolutely natural for any generation of people to look around at the problems of the world in which they live in and think that their needs and problems are unique. And they need a unique solution. And in many ways, I think that this can be pointed out as being true. There are certain things that are unique, problems with every generation that are unique to that generation. But if you narrow it down, the main problem of any particular culture and time is not unique at all. It remains the same. Man is in rebellion against God. Very simple. Man is in rebellion against God. He does not want God's will for his life. And when you don't want God's will for your life, what does it spell? Problems. Problems. And that hasn't changed. The real problem with man is not physical. The real problem with man is spiritual and moral. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, in Luke 10:38, he tells us here the one need which remains the same. The one need that man has. In Luke 10:38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Notice that. She heard his word. "And Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things.'" Then in verse 42, he says, "But one thing is needed." One thing. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus here puts the spiritual before the physical. Martha, who was distracted in serving and troubled over many things, her priority was not spiritual. There's nothing wrong with serving and doing things in the house as she was doing. But Jesus Christ was in the house, and he was preaching and teaching the Word of God. And Mary chose the better. She put her priority on the spiritual. She put her priority on hearing the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "One thing is needed." And he commended Mary for choosing that part. And that is what the gospel message of Jesus Christ is all about. That is what He preached, and that is what He commissioned to the church. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, that is what transforms lives. That is what changes individuals through faith, through repentance, and forgiveness of sins. And a new focus, a new outlook, not on this world and all the social ills and problems and evils, but on a world that's coming. The kingdom. The social gospel, which Rick Warren and many others are promoting in the churches, is a system that places the emphasis on the present. On the present and the physical and the material. It looks good. It may even sound good. Again, how did I start my message? Things that look good, things that look right, just, the betterment of humanity, must be of God. Must be something the church should be involved in. But the message of Jesus Christ, the true message of Jesus Christ, the message that's all through the New Testament, was a message that focused overwhelmingly on the life in the age to come. The life in the world to come. That was the focus of the teachings of Jesus Christ and all His apostles and all the writers of the New Testament. The emphasis of Scripture is on the world to come and to prepare people for that time. In Matthew 16, verse 26, Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" He has everything. The bread, the blanket, the soup, all whatever. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world, all the material things of the world, and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his work. Jesus here is pointing His followers to the second coming and gaining reward at that time. Meeting physical needs is only temporary. Temporary benefits. Gaining the whole world is only temporary. But meeting spiritual needs have benefits that last beyond this world into the world to come. And I think that is what Jesus Christ is saying here. His emphasis was on the spiritual, not on the physical material needs of this age. And I'm not talking He preached a mystical gospel. What I'm saying is that His emphasis was on truth, teachings about what is going to take place on this physical earth when He returns. Jesus was not a social worker, and that's not how we see Him in the Gospels. He said, "The poor you will always have." In Matthew 26:11. Did you hear that this morning? He said, "The poor you will always have." That doesn't mean that we look down upon the poor and say, "Well, we don't do anything for them." But what I think He meant by that is this. Don't expect there to be a change in this age. You're always going to have them. Don't expect for poverty to go away. Or for man and all his programs, program after program, solution after solution that never works. Don't ever think that poverty will be eradicated. By man or by man's intervention or by man's social programs. In fact, what did Jesus tell us on the Olivet Discourse on the mountain with His disciples? He told us that famines would increase. Pestilence and disease would increase, not decrease. In Matthew 24:7, Mark 13:8, Luke 21:11, He said disease and pestilence would increase right before His return. So Jesus Christ did not send the 12 out to be NGOs with the Roman government. He never addressed social evils of His time. And there were plenty of them. There was prostitution. Slavery. What a mess that is. What a social evil that is. Drunkenness. Corrupt governments. Never did he even try to alleviate the sufferings of humanity. Never. Not once. He never started a hospital. He never started an orphanage. Never started a school. Never joined or started a political party. Not that those things aren't important, but that is not what Jesus Christ came to do. The nature of his mission was spiritual. It addressed individuals for a moral change. In Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't come to save people from their poverty. He didn't come to save people from dying. He came to save his people from their sins. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the poverty of the world. No. The Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. That's the problem with man. Jesus came to deliver his people from sin. Sin separates us from God. This is a spiritual problem. This is a moral problem. And Jesus came to solve it. The social gospel, the danger of the social gospel is that it changes the very nature of Christ's ministry. Jesus told us in Luke 4:43 the whole reason that he came. Luke 4:43, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I have heard people say that a church should do more than just preach. Have you heard people say that? A church should do more than just preach. If those same people would have been alive at the time of Jesus Christ, they would have been telling Jesus the same thing. But he openly tells us right here the purpose of why he was sent. It was to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus was preaching another kingdom. It was the kingdom of God, God's future kingdom on this earth. And Jesus said, the kingdom of this world is not my kingdom. He stood before a ruler, Pontius Pilate. And he boldly said to him in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was preaching about God's kingdom. He was not trying to make the world a better place to live. He was not trying to change the conditions of this world under Satan. He knew that this world system was temporary. It was temporary and it was passing away. And changes would only take place when he would return with his kingdom. Remember when in John chapter 6, turn there, in John 6, he had a group of people following him. And the reason they were following him is due to the fact that he was fulfilling a material need. In John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves. Oh boy, man. Let's go down there and get some of those loaves. Jesus is down there making some bread. And we're filled. But notice what Jesus says here. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to age-lasting life. Jesus here tells us to take our eyes off the physical, the material, the temporal, and put our eyes upon that which will endure to the coming age. Those that promote a social gospel will end up putting their emphasis on the physical man and his material needs over and above the more weightier spiritual issues. They might start out by saying, well, what we're going to do is we're going to feed them and then preach to them. And then they'll know that we love by feeding them and preaching. We do both. But it ends up not being that way after time. History should teach us a lesson. When churches have gotten involved in social work, in medicine, or feeding the poor, or whatever it would be, somehow to alleviate the sufferings of mankind, that ended up becoming the emphasis and taking over the emphasis of the church. And the teaching and preaching of God's Word became less and less over time. The physical is temporal. It perishes. Spiritual truths endure for the coming age. Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans 14, 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, no one is saying here this morning or advocating that we should ignore the poor and suffering of this world. But a social gospel was not what Christ commanded His church to carry forth. The Great Commission, as many call it, was not this message. Go ye into all the world and feed those without food. Put clothes on the naked. Build nice homes for the poor. And make sure you care for the sick. That is what many believe Jesus said. I mean, that sounds like what Rick Warren is saying. He's changing the mission. Jesus did not say this to His followers. Never one time did He lobby the Roman Senate to get rid of the gladiator fights. Those gladiator fights were humanitarian disasters. I mean, those things were terrible. Social evils. Talking about social evil, the gladiator fights in Rome. Horrible. Human atrocity at its worst. But never did Jesus send His apostles to lobby the Roman Senate. Never did He say, come on guys, let's get a good conservative Roman into position and a good conservative Jew and let's vote him into office. No, never. Never did Jesus say, let's try to get prayer in those Roman schools. Why don't those Roman schools have prayer? Never. There's not one example in the entire 66 books of the Bible of any political or social activism ever being advocated or used by God's people. The church, the early church, did not have time for it. What were they doing? Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered went abroad everywhere preaching the word. They didn't have time for that. Jesus did not tell us, go ye into all the world and change the world for Christ. How many times have we ever heard that? Come on, everybody, let's change the world for Christ. Where in the world is that in the Bible? Is there a place in the Bible where Jesus and God tells us and commands us to change the world? I can't find it. Nowhere did Jesus ever tell us to change the world. Why? Because the world can't be changed. Smart. I mean, just we can use our brains. The world is headed for one thing. And that is total destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, 12. You read it. The world is going to be destroyed. Just like it was in Noah's day. All their programs all their inventions are all going to be burned up by fire at the coming of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus commission His church to do right before He ascended into heaven? And so many can't get it straight. Rick Warren, I'm sure he's a smart man, but he just can't get it straight. Mark 16:15, go ye into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. People are changed, they're delivered, they're transformed by the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I think they are. And that's why they change it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is not in a social gospel. The power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The social gospel corrupts the nature of the gospel message. The gospel is a spiritual message. It has spiritual influence. And it changes people's lives. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Notice what Paul told the Corinthian church. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, What was he sowing at the church of Corinth? Spiritual things. You think about it. When Paul arrived to these new places that were obviously not Christian, that were obviously heathen, Athens, Corinth, examples, Athens and Corinth, the most heathen places at that time in the world. He did not try to change the social order. He did not try to change their conditions that they were in. What did he do? He preached. He preached to them. Paul, when he was in Athens, he preached the resurrection and coming judgment of Jesus Christ. He did not set up a medical clinic. He did not set up an illiteracy program. He knew what man needed the most. And they were not going to get it from a new social program that addresses the physical needs of a man. The social gospel also corrupts the nature of the church. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, he defines the church here as the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the nature of the local church. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not about more programs. Not about large, expensive buildings, recreational facilities, new ballparks, gyms for the kids to play in. There are churches that have that. New coffee bars. I wish we did have a coffee bar, though. As long as it doesn't become our emphasis and focus. Have an argument over which beans to get. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:5, he referred to the church as a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up what? What kind of sacrifices are we to offer up? What does it say? Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Paul's concern in his last letter he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a leader in the churches. The last thing that he wrote, the greatest concern that he had, was not that people's physical needs were not being met. His greatest concern was that they would not remain doctrinal. That they would be moved away from pure, sound, moral doctrine and be turned to fables. Notice in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2, he says, preach the word, Timothy. Last thing I have to say to you. He doesn't say feed the poor. He says preach the word. Preach the word, be instant, in season, of out of season, reprove and rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is how people will change. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The concern for Paul here in his last words to Timothy is an issue over the spiritual priority of the churches, that they would not turn away from sound doctrine, not turn their ears from the truth. His concern was on preaching and teaching spiritual truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can be poor and be free. You can be hungry and be free. You can live in a very oppressive government and be free. People do that. There are people that laugh at this kind of a message, the social gospel. And they're dirt poor, they have nothing, but they have Jesus Christ. And they have the teachings of the Bible. And if you ask them, would they trade that in for a nice place to live, or three meals a day, I guarantee you, they would laugh at you. Jesus Christ is their priority. There was a spiritual emphasis in the early church. Think about the huge dispute. One of the first church disputes was in Acts chapter 6. You had some Grecian women, and they were getting overlooked in the church, overlooked in the distribution of food. And this could become a mega issue. This could become like a big entire focus of the church. The Grecian women are not being fed. They're not being given food. What are we going to do? Well, Acts 6 and verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles did not want to become preoccupied and distracted with serving tables. Now, what does that show us about the nature of the church? If the leaders of the church put their emphasis on prayer and ministry of the word, what does that show us about the priority and the very basic nature of the new covenant church? It has a spiritual emphasis. That is the priority. The emphasis is on prayer and the ministry of the word. Did you hear that this morning? That's the emphasis of the church. Now, no doubt that the apostles made sure here that this problem was taken care of. But it did not become a main focus of church ministry. The gospel teaches that spiritual needs are more important than physical needs. Jesus taught it, Paul taught it. The Bible teaches it. God teaches it. There are so many social organizations, Sisters of Charity, so many different ones that can meet physical needs of people, so many NGOs, they bang into each other so many, often, usually at the 5-star hotels, or in the first class seat in the airplane. That's my seat. There are so many other organizations out there that can meet physical needs, but there's only one true Church of Jesus Christ that can meet the spiritual needs of people. And that is what the focus needs to be. To bring people into a new covenant relationship. An NGO can't do that. But a church can. A church can bring people into a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and it can teach them the commands and will of God. so they can please God in their life, no matter what they go through, or no matter what place or position they are in society. It's through the teaching ministry and of the Word of God and preaching of the gospel that spiritual needs are met. Jesus always put obedience to God over the physical. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, one of the verses that we all remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted to satisfy a physical demand, a physical need, a real legitimate physical need was that he was hungry and to eat bread, to make the stones into bread. Man, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus put the spiritual over the physical. There are three different places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which records when, I'm sorry, not Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John, that records Jesus going up to the temple. And when he gets there, he cleanses it. He cleanses it. It's a very, very important event in the life of Christ. Three times, three different Gospels share this event. He literally went into the temple and physically removed all the buying and selling in the temple. It says he cast them out. In Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house, he said, Jesus said, shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. I don't know about you, but prayer is spiritual in nature. It's a spiritual discipline. No one will argue with that. It's not carnal. It's spiritual. He did not say, my house shall be a recreational center. He did not say, my house will be a food bank. My house shall be called the house of prayer. In John's Gospel, he says this. He made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple. The sheep, the oxen, poured out the money, the changers' money, overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things from hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The whole reason why Jesus Christ went to such a radical action to do what he did here was due to the fact that the temple, a place of spiritual worship to the living God, was being used for something that did not fit its purpose. And it made him mad. It made him mad. God's house was being used for the wrong things. And it made Jesus Christ so mad that he went up there and cleansed that temple. And you know what? That's the same thing that is happening today in people who profess that they are a church, a true church of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus was on the earth today, I'm sure he would go in there and cleanse it from the programs and the different things that are going on in churches today that take away from the emphasis of what it's supposed to be. But the reason why, the main reason why it made him so mad is that people were using the temple to make money, to fulfill their material needs. And the emphasis of the temple was a place of prayer, a place of spiritual worship to God. They substitute their program for God's program. That's what they do in the social gospel. That's what Rick Warren is doing in his understanding of church ministry. He substitutes his program for God's program. He presents his own gospel instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a place for medical care. There is a place for feeding and clothing the poor of this world. There is a place to build good schools. There is a place to have a place where orphans can stay. But its place is not the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, the social and political emphasis in the church and the social gospel changes the one hope of our calling. That is one of the major errors of this teaching. It changes the one hope of our calling. Our hope, the hope of our calling, is not that this world would become a better place, a better society to live in. Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. The one hope of our calling as the church of Jesus Christ is the coming kingdom. Not a new social order in this evil age. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. What was Paul teaching in the churches? Change the world? Make it a better place to live? Rick Warren's peace plan? No. This is what he was teaching. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ in your baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above. Again, above, above. Not on this world. Not on the things on the earth. When Christ, in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's what Paul is teaching in the churches. What was Paul's message to the suffering Christians in this evil world of sin and decay? 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18. Here's his message. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only for a moment. This world and your place in this world is only for a moment. Worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. See, that is what he's teaching here. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to vanish. Just as we read in that... We sang in that song this morning. We are but vapor. We're going to vanish. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The church is a unique institution which God established to meet the spiritual needs of its people. People need the church to offer them something beyond the material, something beyond the physical, something beyond the tangible, something beyond the temporal. It is a serious error to lead the church away from its spiritual work and to focus instead on the present problems of this world and its material and physical needs. It's a sure road to ecumenicalism. And that's what has... Ecumenicalism is when all the faiths come together. We put our doctrinal beliefs aside. We put our claims of truth aside. And we all come together for the betterment of humanity. And that's exactly what this is teaching. This teaching is teaching people that we should all join hands with every faith and come together. And what does that mean? Compromise. It means compromise. And unnecessary distractions. And you know what? That kind of teaching will breed worldliness in the church. Getting people attached to the world and its problems. The only one who can change this world in closing is God Himself. And that will be done when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish His kingdom. The church will not bring in a new order. That's not its purpose. That work will be done by Christ and by Christ alone when He comes back. And that is the message of the church. And people can laugh at it and say we're just sitting around preaching and not doing anything. We're doing God's will on this earth. And as silly as some people might think it is. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? What did he say that people would say about preaching? Yep, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. People say, well, what's preaching do? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Saves you. The preaching of the cross in verse 18 is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness. But to us in the church, which are being saved, that's what it is, being saved. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. So when people say all you do is in your church is just preach, we got 45 different programs going on here. And they just think this is foolishness, but it's the power of God. It really is. Don't miss it. Don't let it not change you. Let's pray.